I love many of the new worship songs that we sing, but I am determined we will not stop singing hymns, because the hymns sing the theology. You just think about the words we've just sung. The gospel is clear in this hymn. The Lord gave himself for me, paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. I'm tempted to ask you all to define justification, because on your deathbed that truth will be very precious, that Christ is our righteousness. Now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. That's the gospel. Everything we are, everything we do in the Christian church is founded on and flows out of this message. And if this message isn't precious to you, then you still need to find Christ. You still need to come to know him. And if you know him, this message is your life. And it is precious. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to do something I don't do very often, but I think it's good to do from time to time. I'm going to ask you to stand as we hear the word of God. We don't do this every week because we've just been standing as we sing, but it is good to remind ourselves this is the word of the living God. So please stand as we hear the word of God together. You can follow along in your Bibles. We'll be reading Ephesians 5 from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Creator. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and join me in prayer as we seek to understand God's word together. Father, we thank you for the incredible, unspeakable privilege that you have given us your Son, the living word, and you have given us the scriptures, the written word, that we might know your Son and we might have life. And we might know how to live. So, Father, this morning we pray that once again your Holy Spirit would instruct us, give us understanding, but also give us soft hearts, ready to believe and obey. And so work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Make us more like the Lord Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen. We've been working our way through Ephesians 5, and in particular what's called the household table, looking at marriage at this point. We will be looking at parents and children and household workers, slaves in the New Testament era, indentured slavery, not quite the same as the slavery of the past three centuries that we are so aware of. But there are many lessons to be learned about employees and employers when we come to that section. But we continue to work our way through marriage and wives and husbands. And this morning I'd like to focus in particular on verses 28 to 30. Let me reread those. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. It is no secret that that love, a male-female relationship, romance, call it what you will, is one of the most, if not the most, popular subjects of the music industry today. The majority of songs are about men and women and love and those kinds of things. People write songs about many things, but the love relationship between men and women far outnumbers all the others put together. But what is ironic about this preoccupation with love and romance in our culture today is the fact that God's Word tells us that if we do not understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church, we cannot really understand love and marriage as God intends it. Which means that we really cannot understand love and the relationship between men and women as the Creator designed it and as He designed us. Thus we have this ironic situation which modern culture is preoccupied with love and with boy-girl relationships, and yet the majority of people ignore and reject what the Word of God says about these things, and so they really don't understand the subject they're writing and singing about. That's an ironic situation. If we do not understand the relationship of Jesus Christ with His church as the gospel reveals it, we cannot understand marriage as God intends it. For the past 5 weeks, we've been considering the inspired teaching of the Apostle Paul on marriage from Ephesians 5. That's part of the bigger picture of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We've seen that men and women cannot fulfill their roles in marriage without the help of the Spirit of God. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as he says in verse 18, if we are to live out God's instruction for marriage. And being filled with the Spirit means walking by faith. It means being submitted to Jesus Christ. It means that He is our treasure and His Spirit is working in us to transform us, to change our appetites, our desires, to empower our obedience. It means we are dependent on Him and we have basically welcomed Him to come in and be our Lord. We can't live out marriage or any other relationship or any other aspect of the Christian life if Jesus Christ is not Lord and if we are not gladly following Him. So this morning, as we focus in particular on verses 28 to 30, but in the context of 22 to 33, and always keeping in mind verse 18, being filled with the Spirit, our text would teach us that the Christian husband is to love his wife as her servant leader by nourishing and cherishing her in the same way Christ does His church. Now, it's important that we recap, because we cannot take any truth from this passage out of its context. That has been done throughout history and has been abused and misused so that men take these truths to be a license to dominate and control their wives, and that is wrong. That's not what Paul is teaching. We also see that women do not like to submit because they are not being taught correctly what it means. It is not being a doormat. It is being a strong helper who comes alongside her husband to complete him and support him and follow his leadership and respect him. And so there's a partnership there that is meant to be beautiful. So just a quick recap. The essence of a husband's responsibility in a marriage is to love his wife. And the model for his love for his wife is the love of Christ for his church. And the husband's love for his wife, like that of Christ for the church, is to be expressed by self-sacrifice. And the purpose of the husband's sacrificial love for his wife, like that of Christ's self-sacrifice for his church, is to set her apart for himself, with the result that she might become all that she can be by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus, the great model for every Christian husband, gave himself up for the church so that he might sanctify her, so that he might set her apart for himself in the beauty of holiness. Thus the goal of every husband must be to give of himself for his wife, so that she might be free and secure to follow Jesus Christ and to become increasingly conformed to his image. And therefore, I think it's accurate to say that the husband's responsibility in marriage includes encouraging the Christian discipleship of his wife. Now, that's the recap, but we didn't recap wives, and it's good that we do that as well. So we remind ourselves what the Scriptures teach concerning the role of wives in marriage. If the essence of the husband's responsibility in marriage is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, it is also the essence of the wife's responsibility in marriage to submit to her husband as the church does to Christ, which means the wives are to be strong helpers for their husbands by respecting them and supporting them and following their leadership other than anything that is in disobedience to Christ, but they are to follow their leadership as a general principle. And all of this is part of the wife's submission to Christ as his disciple. And all of this is for the purpose of helping husbands also to be faithful disciples of Christ and to become all that they can be as they follow him. Again, we are reminded that the self-sacrificing love and the wise lordship of Jesus Christ lays a huge responsibility on both husbands and wives, and of course on all Christians. But that's the recap, and that's not all that the apostle has to say. So let's continue with his teaching about husbands this morning, verses 28 to 30 in particular. The first truth that I want to draw out of this passage is that the love of a husband for his wife is held to the same standard as his love for himself, expressed in the way he cares for his own body. Paul writes, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." So Paul takes an illustration that he applies to husbands from everyday life. He has held up for husbands this incredible standard of Christ's love for the church. And in verse 28, he adds a second picture of how husbands should love their wives. And this one is perhaps more down to earth, as their own bodies. Now, can't be sure, but perhaps Paul was thinking something like this. Most husbands, when they see the high standard God calls them to, are going to feel like they can never live up to that, so they might just say, well, this isn't practical, it's beyond me, and so then they give it up altogether. So Paul thinks, well, I'll show them just how practical it is by illustrating it from their everyday experience, care for their own bodies. It's natural to look after one's own flesh. We all make sure to take care of our bodily needs. We eat, we sleep, drink, we keep warm, we take breaks when we need them, we do whatever is necessary to reveal pain, we take care of our appetites, we bathe, we visit the doctor, we engage in recreation, we do whatever is necessary to keep feeling good. All of us like to feel comfortable, contented, well-fed, rested, safe, free from pain. We do whatever is necessary to bring these things about. We only forego them if we must do so to accomplish something else that we value more than our own comfort. But as a general rule, it is safe to say that we all normally nourish and cherish our bodies. Simply put, husbands are to love their wives in the same way. In other words, as you do your own body. Now Paul expands on this in verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." So of course there's a negative side. We tend to avoid pain because we prefer pleasure. We look after our own flesh by avoiding what causes discomfort and seeking what causes comfort. But Paul states the positive side very clearly here with two verbs, to nourish and to cherish. These words are similar. Cherish has a slightly different meaning from nourish, but it's not hard to see the connection. Nourish is the same word. This is interesting. I didn't realize this till I studied this passage, but it's the same word that he uses in chapter 6 in verse 4 when he speaks to fathers about their relationship with their children, and he exhorts them to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The verb to bring up children, is the same verb, nourish, here in chapter 5, verse 29. Bringing up children is to provide for them whatever they need. It includes instruction and training, but it also includes provision and protection. Bringing up children, as we usually think of it, means nourishing them with knowledge, discipline, good habits, food, clothing, shelter, whatever they need to grow up to be healthy, responsible adult followers of Jesus Christ. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the exhortation to husbands in our passage, to nourish is to provide what the body needs to remain healthy. The primary application is to food and drink, but it could also include sleep, exercise, recreation, mental stimulation, and the emotional nourishment provided by friendship and other forms of companionship. We could perhaps also include spiritual nourishment, which though not directly given to the body, yet has an indirect effect on bodily health. Thus we pray and we read and hear God's word. We worship God as ways of expressing our spiritual nature and maintaining our spiritual health. But this, in turn, does affect our physical, mental, and emotional health. So every normal person seeks to nourish every aspect of his or her being, and especially the body. Well, we might ask ourselves, why do we do this? Why do we do this? The answer is found in Paul's second verb here, cherish. The word could be defined as to protect and care for lovingly. What differentiates it from nourish is the idea of emotionally valuing and treasuring something. If we cherish something, that means that it is precious to us. It is something we hold on to and we keep and protect because it is important to us. Paul uses the same words to describe a nursing mother who takes care of her children in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Thus, we take these two words together. The reason we nourish our bodies is because we cherish them. If our bodies aren't important to us, if we don't value them, if we don't care about them, then we won't be bothered to nourish them. But most of us don't like feeling discomfort. We don't like to be cold or hungry or thirsty or tired. It is our bodies that feel these things. We prefer to be comfortable and contented and safe and healthy and happy. Anybody here that doesn't like to feel that way? I suspect that that's pretty universal. But it is in our bodies that we experience these things, with the result that we cherish our bodies. We want them to be well nourished and provided for and protected and comfortable. Thus, because we cherish our bodies, we also work to nourish them. Paul writes, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." So he takes this illustration from daily life and he applies it to husbands. But this application is also parallel to something else in Scripture. It's parallel to the great love command. Notice what Paul says. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Think about the parallel here with what the Lord Jesus called the second great commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He writes in verse 28, "He who loves his wife loves himself." God recognizes that it is normal for all of us to love ourselves and to look after our own interests and welfare. This commandment from Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor as yourself," is repeated by our Lord in Mark 12:31. But he gives it in a different form in what we know as the golden rule, found in Matthew 7:12. "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So in each of these cases, God's word holds our love for others to the same standard which we by nature hold for our own love for ourselves. We are to love others as ourselves. Now here Paul applies this principle to the one neighbor who is the closest of all to a husband, his wife. Note also the use of the word should. Should. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In the first instance, back in verse 25, Paul simply exhorted, "Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." But in verse 28, he states that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. This word means to be obligated. should underlines and emphasizes our obligation. In other words, in God's eyes, men, this is not optional. It's obligatory. It is God's will for you. But we have to recognize that this obligation is even higher than the command to love our neighbors as ourselves. When Paul adds, as your own bodies instead of as yourself, it's perhaps a little bit surprising. We might expect him to say, husbands, love your wives as yourself. He says, as your own bodies. He's clearly thinking of the truth that he's about to state a few verses later in verse 31, where he quotes from Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. According to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament, husband and wife are one flesh. In essence, as one writer says, they are regarded as one person, a single entity. Accordingly, the husband's obligation to love his wife as his own body is not simply a matter of loving someone else just like he loves himself. It is, in fact, to love himself. And so Paul writes, he who loves his wife loves himself. But as we've already seen, as we think about this, we all love ourselves. The fact that we cherish our bodies and nourish them because we cherish them is evidence that we love ourselves. But since in God's eyes marriage is the union of a man and his wife, so that in essence they become one person, we are to love our wives as an expression of loving ourselves. When a husband loves his wife, he's loving himself. But of course, that means, as husbands, we must be committed to nourishing and cherishing our wives. Because that is what it means to love one's body. We do for our bodies whatever is necessary for their well-being. So I have a question for each of us here, for the men particularly, and for the husbands and potential husbands, but for all of us, in the sense that it's a question about our relationship to the Lord. But here's the question. Do you and I have the same commitment to doing for our wives whatever is necessary for her well-being as we have for looking after our own bodies? That's what Paul is saying here. Perhaps an even more searching question is this. Do you cherish your wife? That means, do you treasure her because she's precious to you? Men, do we take our wives for granted? Are we insensitive to her needs, her feelings? We have no excuse. We manage to pay attention to our bodies, right? Well, God is saying to each of us through the words of the Apostle Paul that we should be just as concerned to look after our wives as we are to look after ourselves and our own bodies. More than that, more than just nourishing our wives as we do our bodies, we are to cherish them. We are to value them, to love them, to hold them as precious to us, and to express that by taking care of them. We are to think of their well-being even before our own. It's an incredibly high standard that God sets before Christian husbands. He holds every Christian husband to this high standard of loving his wife, of nourishing and cherishing her as his own body. But then that's not all. Paul doesn't stop there. He holds out another standard, a model of love, who is himself an even higher standard of love for the husband than loving his own body. It's a standard for every husband who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our second point. The husband's model for loving his wife as he does his own body is that of Christ's nourishing, cherishing love for his body, the church. We are to love our wives as we love ourselves and as we love our own bodies, but even more, we are to love our wives as Christ loves his church by nourishing and cherishing the church. The continuous love of Christ for his church is expressed with these two verbs, nourishing and cherishing her as her head. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Now we know that the definitive measure of our Lord's love for His people, for His church, for each one of us, if we are genuine Christians, the measure of this love is Calvary. It's one reason why we just sang, "My hope is in the Lord," because it's a reminder of the gospel, that the Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us. So Calvary is the measure of all love. It is the supreme example of love. And again, what a standard we are held to as husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. But as we look at verse 25, we note that the verb is in the past tense. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So that speaks of His death on the cross once and for all, something that is never to be repeated. It is the standard by which all loves are measured. But what we need to be careful of is that we don't come to the wrong conclusion that this past tense of the verb love, He loved the church and gave Himself for her, we don't come to the conclusion that that means He doesn't continue to love us. We need to understand that this same Calvary love is constant toward us, and Paul makes that clear in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. The verbs nourish and cherish here are both in the present tense. Now, we need to understand that in our English translation, we have the word does to point to Christ's nourishing and cherishing the church. But in the original language, there is no verb does. It is understood. What Paul literally writes is this: for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also the church. So it's clear that Paul is wanting his readers to understand those same two verbs. In English, we do that by showing it with the word does. The present tense action of Christ is indisputable because it is taken from the preceding verbs nourish and cherish. And Paul's very point in this sentence is predicated on Christ's present nourishing and cherishing His church. So we need to stop and just think about that for a moment. If we would, as husbands, understand what we are called to do with regard to loving our wives, if we, as future husbands, would understand the incredible standard to which we are going to be held as Christians, then we need to understand Christ's present love for His church. The Lord Jesus continues to love His church. We know that He continues to pray unceasingly for us. He watches over us. He provides for us. He guides us. He protects us. He yearns for that day when we will be with Him. The day when we will see His glory, as He prays in John 17:24. The day when He will present us, the church, to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, He nourishes and cherishes His bride, the church, every day. We must recognize that the meaning of these verbs, which determine how a husband should love his wife, also tell us how Jesus Christ loves His people. In other words, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, continues to love His church to this very moment. And He continues to nourish her by providing for her every need, by protecting her, by watching over her. He has sent His Spirit into her midst. He has given her His written word and His many unshakable promises. He is always with her, and He never leaves her. He strengthens her. He feeds her spiritually. And all of this is with the goal of sanctifying her, of setting her apart for Himself, of making her beautiful with the beauty of holiness, so that one day He will finish His purpose by presenting her to Himself as a beautiful bride, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. And He does this because He cherishes her. He cherishes the church. When I hear people speak disparagingly of the church, and the church certainly has its faults, we need to remember that the church is the precious bride of Christ, and he cherishes her even with her faults, and he will not be content until he has cleansed her and made her perfect. But she is precious to him. So perhaps a word of application here for all of us: is the church precious to us? Are we committed to the church? Are we committed to its welfare? Are we committed to praying for it and participating in it and being part of it? This would be a good place to put in my plug for church membership. I'll leave you to think about that. Unless the church knows who is the church can't function. May the Lord guide you on that issue if you're not a member of the church. The church is precious to Jesus Christ. He is longing for the day when the church will take her place at the wedding feast of the Lamb. The day when all things are finally united under his rule. The day when all of creation is remade. The day when we read that God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he wants his church to be there with him at that moment. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow to him one day. And yet this one, who was seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, came into this world, leaving his glory, coming into this world of sin, being born as a humble babe to poor parents, living in obscurity for 30 years, ministering publicly in an obscure corner of the Roman Empire, being mocked and rejected and finally crucified by those whom he created and those whom he came to save. And he did all this because he loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, which is his body, and he does so to this very moment, and he will do so until the end of time and for all eternity. We need to get practical here. The continuous love of Christ for his church is expressed in his nourishing and cherishing every individual Christian. It's possible that we might hear these things and say, yes, there's the church, and it's this glorious entity, but what has that got to do with me? We might feel that such a great demonstration of love is somewhat ideal and general, but it doesn't really apply to some of us, perhaps to you or to me personally. And so Paul adds an explanatory note here in verse 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Note that he begins with the word because. Verse 30 is an explanation of why Jesus Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. And the reason is simply that we, the individuals who make up his church, are members of his body. Paul is making the point here that he has made so many times in just about all of his letters, and it is the point that every Christian, every true child of God, everyone who's come to the end of themselves and who has repented of sin, who's cast themselves on the mercy of Christ and received the gift of eternal life, everyone who is a genuine believer is spiritually united to Christ. We are one with him. We are partakers of his nature. We are indwelt by his Spirit. We are members of his body. We are spiritually, mystically united to him. Back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul tells us in verses 5 and 6 that even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Physically, you and I are here on earth, the corner of 3rd and Renfrew in Vancouver. That's where we are physically. But spiritually, we are seated in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now. And the relationship we have with him is indissoluble. It's unbreakable. We are members of his body, individually. All these things that we say about Him loving and cherishing and nourishing and watching over and protecting and providing His church apply to you as an individual if you are a Christian. Doesn't matter what happens in your life, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if you have not experienced that love, if you've not surrendered to Him, then the Scriptures say the wrath of God rests upon you. There's no middle ground. You are either under the anger of God with the judgment of God hanging over you like a sword ready to drop, or you are a child of God who is loved and cherished. The only two choices. If you've put your trust in Him, if you've repented of your stubborn independence, if you've given your heart to Him, then you are loved beyond anything you can imagine. And Jesus Christ is even now constantly nourishing you and providing for you and protecting you and leading you and guiding you. And it is because He cherishes you. And that is why, after citing Genesis 2:24 about husbands and wives becoming one flesh, Paul writes in verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and His church. The human marriage relationship is just a picture of a far greater reality of that oneness between Jesus Christ and His people, collectively and individually. Marriage as God intends it is meant to be a revelation of the precious, intimate relationship that Jesus Christ has with His people, those for whom He died. Or to turn it around, the relationship between Christ and His church is presented, as one writer says, not simply as the ideal model for husband and wife in their marriage, it is also the reality in which they and other Christians are included. Husbands and wives, like other believers, are profoundly indebted to Christ because they know what it is to be loved and cherished by Him day by day. In other words, Paul's words remind all Christians, including husbands and wives, of that which we all have in common as Christ's body and as members of His body. We are all loved and cherished by the very Son of God. As Peter O'Brien adds in his commentary, let the husband then, who understands Christ's tender affection and nurture, follow this example in his love for his wife. Now, we could make a lot of practical applications here. In fact, I could probably scare all the husbands right now by asking the wives to make some practical applications. The reality is, we are called to cherish and nourish our wives and to love them as we love our own bodies and to love them as Christ loved the church. And that means giving ourselves for them. It means being concerned about them. It means being preoccupied with them. It means treasuring them. It means asking God to open our eyes to see ways to meet their needs. If you have small children, husbands, give your wives a break. I would have to say that perhaps, apart from preaching the gospel, and I'm a little biased there, probably the most important job on planet Earth is the job of moms raising kids. They're not meant to raise them alone. The way God has set up families is that husbands tend to be out working, and so moms have more time with kids. So that's the way it is. But the husband needs to be involved. He needs to support the wife. And when she's tired, he needs to give her a break by taking over with the kids. So there's a practical example. There are lots more. There are lots more. Basically, men, we need to say, God, give me eyes to see how I can love my wife in practical ways. Now, I say this, and it's the same every week. I tell you, these are some of the hardest sermons I've ever preached. And my wife's here this morning, so it's even harder. But all of us men fall short. But we have to aim high. And if we are the kind of husbands that God calls us to be, our wives won't have any problem submitting. And that submission is not being a doormat. It's being a supportive, strong helper who follows our leadership. Not everybody can be the captain of the team. God calls husbands to be the captain of the team. That means loving your wife enough to give leadership. So the practical example of us having some men pray in the morning service, which I'm very thankful that some of you did, is great. But we need to give leadership in the home. We need to give leadership and vision to our families. We need to give our wives the security of knowing that it doesn't all fall on their shoulders. Husbands, love your wives. Paul made it clear in his instruction to wives that the husband is the head of the wife. He is to be the leader in the marriage and the home. But it is to be servant leadership. Leadership characterized by love. That is the calling of every husband in regard to his wife. We are to love our wives self-sacrificially, blessing them so that they can become all that God intends them to be, nourishing them and cherishing them daily in practical ways. Let each one of you, as Paul concludes this section, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Word to wives. You want your husband to lead, then respect him. Support him. Don't criticize and nag and pull him down. Let him know you're on his side. Husbands, love your wives like Christ did, sacrificially. And by the way, these exhortations to wives and husbands don't say anything about if your partner fulfills their responsibility, then do yours. It doesn't say meet them halfway. Wives, submit to your husbands. Full stop. Husbands, love your wives. Full stop. It's not husbands love your wives if they submit to you. It's not wives submit to your husbands if they love you. Now, we'll look at this a bit more next week, I think. There are differences in the way wives submit according to how their husbands lead. But there should still be an attitude of respect. And husbands, we are to love our wives whether or not they follow Christ, whether or not they respect us. But wives, you'll get a lot better husband if you respect them. But husbands, you have no excuse. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been loved by Him, and that's your calling. So let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, these texts challenge us and they search us and they help us all to recognize that we fall far short of what we ought to be. But we thank you for this high standard, because Christian marriage is meant to reflect the gospel, the love of Christ for his people. It is meant to be a vehicle through which you touch a dark and lost community and bring people to yourself. So Father, you've given us a great privilege and recognized our dignity by calling us to this high calling of Christian marriage that is modeled on Christ's love for his church. And so we pray, even as we've experienced his love for us, that we would, with your help, the filling of your Spirit, that we would commit ourselves as men to loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And we pray that as women, we would support our husbands by submitting to them and following their leadership. We pray above all that we might all glorify the Lord Jesus, for He is worthy, and He is the one who loves us so much more than we can even imagine or understand. May the glory be His, and may we be blessed as we walk in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close our service with a hymn that reminds us of the love of Christ, because it is the love of Christ for us that motivates and empowers us to love one another, whether we be husbands